And turn to page 1218. Today's Bible passage is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 17, on page 1218. One Peter 2, beginning at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thanks very much, Mike, for reading for us. And good morning again to you if you've joined us from the beginning. And we're going to take a closer look at that passage. But before we do, I'm going to pray and ask for God's help. So let's pray. Our Father, we pray that as we think on what it means to be your people in this world, that you would stir in our hearts what it is you would want us to do. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've already hinted at this morning, last year we came up with our five church values: Christ-centered, word-shaped, growth-driven, every member led, and as we've heard this morning, mission-minded. And it is that last one, mission-minded, that I wonder if we find that more difficult than the others. Christ-centered, word-shaped, every member led. They're all pretty sensible and unoffensive, aren't they? But the idea of being mission-minded, well, that's harder. Not because we disagree that the church should be focused on mission, after all, why are we here? But because in our own lives, being mission-minded, being shaped in my life to make Christ known, well, that's more challenging, isn't it? Because let's face it, we all know the risks. We all know that sharing our faith, being open about Jesus, is risky. The awkward conversations we'd rather avoid, the rejection that might come, the friendships that might face turbulence. But what if there's a different way? What if we don't need to fear that rejection? And what if we can, in each and every one of our lives, be mission-minded? Well, that's what our passage today is going to help us with, I hope. You'll remember that we've been working through the book of 1 Peter, a letter written to various churches scattered all over where modern-day Turkey is today. And you'll remember that they're finding themselves on the margins of their society. They are being marginalized. And Peter writes to them because he knows that they will face that temptation to shrink back, to give in, and not and keep quiet. And so Peter writes this letter to say to them, stand firm in what you've got and be bold in the face of rejection. And today he writes to these Christians to show them how they're meant to react or kind of interact with the world around them. We're going to see that this is a world that might threaten them, might reject them. But actually, he writes this passage to say this is all part of the plan, and this is how God has designed things to work. And we're going to see this morning that you may be rejected, but God has chosen you. You may be rejected, but God's building with you. You may be rejected, but God's calling you to submit. See, first of all, then, you may be rejected, but God has chosen you. See, Peter shows that rejection by the world does not mean rejection by God. And in fact, it is a sign of God's choice. And Peter gives one big bit of evidence for us this morning, Jesus himself. You may notice when this was read out, there was lots of mention of the stone. And Jesus kind of really rips on this kind of image of the stone. You'll know in ancient structures that the stone was crucial. The cornerstone was crucial to kind of set in the right shape of the building. And Peter takes us to the sort of scenario where a builder is about to build an ancient building and they kind of got the blueprints or whatever, use AutoCAD or something in front of them. And they just before they build, they notice that one of the stones in the delivery is not up to scratch. And so they choose to throw that stone on the rubbish heap. But later on in the project, they go to see this finished building, and there is the rejected stone right there in the prime position on this building. And Peter says, that is like Jesus. People rejected him, but God, verse 7, has made him the cornerstone, the foundation of everything. See, the resurrection of Jesus is the declaration that God has chosen Jesus to be the cornerstone. He was rejected by the world, chucked on the rubbish heap like a stone, but God has made him the cornerstone. So if Jesus is rejected but chosen, well, why do we think, Peter says, we'd be any different? Verse 5, he says, you also like living stones. In other words, you, like Jesus, are going to be rejected, but look at what God is doing. Verse 5, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. A spiritual house, it's another name for the temple, the place where God dwelt with his people. And the priesthood was a select group of men that would intercede between God and the people. And Peter takes these images and says, look, what is true of the Old Testament, what is true of those things, is now true of you, scattered Christians. You, as followers of Jesus, God has chosen you. Or as he puts it, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. See, all these phrases, we haven't got time for this morning, but they're absolutely dripping with Old Testament allusions. This is the most concentrated section in the whole New Testament of Old Testament allusions. And they're all about what God's people, Israel, should have been but failed to be. And he says, now you are those chosen people. You are the royal priesthood. All those promises that Israel failed to see, and now fulfilled in the church. See, horizontally, these Christians, they had very little going for them. Horizontally, they were finding all sorts of friction with the world around them. They were being rejected. They were being marginalized. They were losing their social standing. But vertically, they were chosen. They were precious. They had everything. Like Jesus, they were cast off by the world. But now, like Jesus, they are chosen. They are his people. See, the only way you and me are going to have the motivation or ability to put our heads above the parapet, to be known as a Christian, to engage in mission, is if we have our minds in this place. Because otherwise it's too risky, isn't it? I mean, horizontally, we're running a huge risk the moment we say, I believe the Bible, I believe what Jesus has said. It runs a risk of losing our social standing. The only way we're going to cross over that pain barrier is if we have our minds set on the fact that we are chosen, that my status in God's eyes is fixed, it's immovable. And if I struggle to believe that, well, I've only got to look to the resurrection. Because as I declare Jesus has been raised, well, so too, I declare that God has taken someone who is rejected, cast off, and made to be the cornerstone. And his verdict on Jesus is the same verdict he will put on all of us in Jesus. See, we may be rejected, but we're chosen. It's not just that we're chosen and that's the end of it. It's we're chosen, secondly, we see, for a purpose that God is building with you. And we're going to stay with this image of the stone because Peter does. He kind of develops it as he goes through. And notice, as he develops this idea, notice all the verses of the verbs in verse 5, or the verbs rather, are all in present tense. So you also, like living stones, are being built. You are offering spiritual sacrifices. Not you will do, it's not you have done, it's now you are doing these things. See, God is at work now in you, Christians, building his house. Not a set of physical stones of the temple, but in his people. I read this week that apparently a king in the 4th century BC arrived at Sparta. And Sparta was very famous for not having any defenses, no walls. And when the king arrived, he asked the Spartans, "Where are your defenses? Where are your walls?" And someone pointed to the Spartan citizens and said, "These are our walls." And Peter's saying similar, isn't it? That the temple of God is not located in a place or a building or a nation. His followers are his stones. And together, his followers, like a building, or are the building, they have a purpose. They are offering spiritual sacrifices. Now, we're going to do a little bit of brain work now. Just stay with me on this. Spiritual sacrifices, we see what they are, I think, in verse 9, where he picks up the thread again, where he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Why? "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his most wonderful light." See, there's the spiritual sacrifices. You have been chosen, Christian, to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his most wonderful light. See, Peter's saying, look, you Christians, you're scattered, you're isolated. But that's not a mistake. It's not a problem to overcome. It's not something that God's frustrated with. It's all part of the plan. God has placed you there to be all sorts of people in all sorts of places to declare his praises. See, God has not chosen to make a physical temple in our world. He's not chosen a particular nation to run with. He's chosen ordinary people from every ethnicity, every background, every country to be his people. And as those people, we offer spiritual sacrifices that has an effect on the world around them. Now, what is that effect? Well, we see in verse 12, we're kind of cutting over a big section here, but verse 12 shows us how this kind of works. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, if you've got your brain engaged, just bear with me one more second, because when it says he may glorify us on the day God visits us, I'll say that again. When he says they may glorify God on the day he visits us, how will they do that? How is it these non-Christians looking at you are going to declare God's praises? Well, I think Peter shows us there's only one way. It's only believers who praise God. And so these nations are going to see you and they're going to be won over to the faith. In other words, they're going to become Christians. Now, you may have missed that because it's worth just slowing down on that. Do you see what he's saying? You're going to be scattered out into the world, and as you live out your faith, actually people are going to watch you, and people are going to be convicted, even when they say wrong things about you, that actually what you say is true. And actually, some of them are going to be won over to the faith. Think of the centurion seeing how Jesus died and declaring, surely this man is the Son of God. Well, that same thing is going to happen time and time again. I know it happened with me when I sort of teased my Christian friend at school. I felt bad. And then over time, I saw his life change. His life was different. And ultimately, it changed me. And I know there are many stories like that. See, this rejection is not pointless. Yes, you will be different. Yes, you will face rejection. Yes, you will feel isolated. But this is God's work. You're out speaking differently, being differently, and you're going to be won over to others. See, if we're going to be mission-minded, we will stick out. I'm sorry to say, I love to sugarcoat it and say, oh, it's really easy, but you're going to stick out. Let's be honest about that. And yes, you might even get flack for following Jesus. You're going to have those awkward conversations. That will be true. But that is how God has designed things. If I can put it like this, he wants you to stick out. He wants you to be different. And it may even be that person that's giving you the hard time at work, who's kind of having those hushed conversations when you get together as family, that he takes the way you respond to them with grace, and he wins them over to know Jesus. See, God has put you where you are. He is building his people, and he is reaching the world through where you are. But where might I start with all this? It all seems very sort of grand, temples and all that. Well, Peter gets very down to the kind of nuts and bolts of things, as we see that you may be rejected, but God is calling you to submit. See, Peter starts, I think, with a very simple idea we see in this next section. One that we can understand very easily, but I'm sure that many of us will find very difficult to do. I know I do as well. See, very crucially for these early Christians, he says to them, verse 13, submit yourselves. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Submit. Now, Peter knows what he's saying when he says that. It might be that this is just before Nero kind of uses Christians by dipping them into tar. He uses them to light his garden parties. That may happen just after this or just before this. So when Peter says submit, he's saying something pretty significant here. These are the authorities that would be persecuting them. These are the authorities that will make their life difficult. And Peter says you're not to kind of engage in your sinful tendencies by getting angry and that sort of thing, but you're to submit, you're to do good, you're to respect. Now, of course, the question comes up in our mind, what do I do when an authority tells me to do something that God says otherwise? Well, Peter describes them as human authorities, and there may just be a hint there that he's saying, look, these are kind of human creations. These are not the kind of all-powerful machines that they think they are. And of course, if there's a command that a government gives or a leader gives that's contrary to God's command, we're to obey God. But for the most part, that's not the case, is it? And Peter says, in those cases, you're to submit. Now, as I say, we're kind of entering into a new section here. I realize that I gave Woody pretty much most of the book to preach on next week. So we divided it up slightly differently, and it does mean that I'm sort of lurching into his territory. So next week, we're going to hand it all over to Woody to do all the easy stuff like husbands and wives and slaves and masters and that sort of thing. But Peter starts with this kind of attitude. As you get into these everyday relationships, what's your attitude going to be? And he says, it's to submit, lay aside your preferences for the sake of others. Let's be honest with ourselves. Submission wasn't the answer we were hoping for, was it? It's not very core. It doesn't come easy to me. We're very used to thinking, I've got rights. I've got things I'm entitled to. But notice why we submit, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. It's not because we're kind of a submissive type of character. It's not because we don't care about our freedoms, but because we know it's what the Lord wants for us. And before we protest too much, Peter's going to remind us that this same Lord was the one who submitted himself to God's will and the injustice of our world's rejection. And it's as I understand that Jesus submitted himself for me that I have the power to lay aside my interests and submit myself to authorities. What might this look like in our day? Well, I wonder, how do we speak about our leaders as the office kind of erupts into moaning on a Monday morning about all the kind of things the government hasn't done or has done, or the latest headline gets discussed? How do we talk about our leaders? Do we just join in like everyone else? Or are we distinct as Christians in honoring those who lead us? What's my attitude to the police or the law? How do I honor those laws that everyone else seems to break? Speed limits, copyright laws, using work time for my personal activities. See, imagine if Christians, Peter is showing us, imagine if we were distinct in this area, if the way we spoke about leaders and authorities, the way we kept laws, even though everyone else breaks them, imagine what that would do, how that would stand out in the places God's put us. Mission is more than just the way we live. People need to hear the word, as we saw last week, to be born again. But mission is no less than how we live. As we live submissively, showing respect, I declare God to the world around me. So as we come in to land, we can see that mission-minded isn't just a church value we kind of have to shove in there because, you know, what else do we do as a church? It is a calling that each and every single one of us can embrace, can live out, can think about in our own life. Yes, rejection's going to come. Let's not sugarcoat it. The awkward conversations, the tense relationships, the people misunderstanding you. But here's the thing, that rejection is not the end of the story. You may be rejected, but God has chosen you. Remember that. Remember Jesus, the rejected stone has become the cornerstone. You too are being built into a spiritual house. You may be rejected, but God's building with you. Live such good lives among the nations that they, even though they speak against you, they may see your good and glorify God on the day he visits. You may be rejected, but God's calling you to submit. Be like Christ in your everyday interactions. Lay aside your interests for the sake of others. So here's the key question. What does it look like for you? I thought about what it looks like for me. But what does it look like for you to embrace that? to know that God is building you where you've placed yourself right now. If you're not a Christian, I guess this will be quite different for us, but there is the challenge to us, isn't there? If we're not a Christian or a follower of Jesus, what side are we on? See, Jesus is the cornerstone, the stone that some reject, but some stand on. And he points out in verse 8 that there really is only two outcomes. You can either stand with him, or if you reject him, you will stumble. God has destined things that it will make those who reject him fall. Where do we stand? But for those of us who do stand on this rock, Jesus didn't rescue us to hide in a corner or to live out our best lives now. He's rescued us to declare his praises. And so are we distinct enough from the world around us so that we are seen as different? Are we living in a way that kind of points people to the fact of why we're different for the Lord's sake? And are we living differently in our attitudes to human authorities and those around us? See, the world may reject you, but through you, God is planning and purposing his means of reaching that world. So being mission-minded isn't just something that's shoved in there as a nice value to have, but it is something that through God's word and through what we've heard today is not only possible, but worth everything. Let's pray. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we praise you, Father, for your great work, your mercy in calling us to be your people, and your wisdom in bringing others to know you. We pray that we would be a church, Father, who delights to declare your praises in the places you have placed us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.